A Boundless Reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and good Thursday morning. Today we have a special guest going to be sharing. He's a brother in Christ that I have probably got to know, I don't know as far as time-wise, David, how long we've known each other. I would say pretty much our time at Woodlawn. But as far as the relationship that has been cultivated through these years, I would dare say that I have grown to respect David, just in his, I guess in some ways I would describe it as a methodical approach when you are talking through things. I don't see David as an individual that just kind of shoots off the hip per se, I guess if I had to describe his thought process. And that's just because of my interaction of how I've grown to share as far as our relationship. And then, of course, I'll let David describe his family and all the details there. But I'm excited to hear how God has, you know, worked in David's life and his family's life. And I think he's got a great a time to share with us today. So, David, I'll just turn it over to you.
Well, thanks for having me, Chris. I don't know how long we've probably been going to church together, maybe about a year before COVID, whatever that means, time frame, and that's sort of where we're at. And as far as our relationship, I thought I'd just start a little bit, just a real quick background, just how I became a Christian, because I think that where we came from really affects where we're going. Mm-hmm. And that's something that I've come to think about more often. So I'm 49 years old. I'm married 18 years, three kids, 13, 12, and 10 years old. I am truly just a sinner saved by grace only through Christ. And it's really not of myself. I know that that is the truth. I'm not anything good in me, really isn't from me. And I continue to make mistakes today. Raised by sort of a, I would say, a cultural, sort of a typical at the time, boomer kind of family. Parents divorced when I was very young, both remarried. I grew up in the Deep South in Alabama. Grew up kind of with my mother, a stepfather, in a culturally Christian family, you can sort of define that how you need to, but a culturally Christian family. My father remarried and grew up in the same town. I would visit him every other week, and he was Mormon. And so I would grow up going to a Baptist church in Alabama, and then a Mormon church every other week. To me, that was just kind of normal. Had a lot of struggles growing up. An older brother that was there. There was a lot of children, sort of a mixed, blended family, I think is how they say it today. So I'm one of 10 children of sort of mixed, you know, closeness, or some were around and some weren't. But we all get along for the most part, just not super tight family. But it doesn't mean there's, you know, tons of baggage with everyone. That's not to say that would be true. But I struggled a lot growing up, and sort of the idea of and living in just sort of where parents would just hand their kids off to people. Saying, you know, well, the school is going to teach you about school. Boy Scouts will teach you about being a man in life. And church and Sunday school is going to teach you about God. Mm-hmm. And for me and my experience, I won't get into this real deep, but for my experience, it did not work well. There were some good things we can glean from that in God's providence. Just a real broken home, and lots of sort of very unhealthy situation. I'll just leave it at that. And through in church, and you know, going to the little Baptist church we went to, I saw where Christ worked in other people. I could not articulate why. I could look at someone, an older couple with children or whatnot, and see, I knew that there was something different. I knew that there was a difference in that, just in my spirit, between going to a Mormon church and going to a Christian church. And at the Christian church, I could see a difference. I couldn't articulate why or how, but I could not make it work for me. Through the late 80s and early 90s, went through just a lot of depression, and then sort of typical to our culture, you would put your kids on medication, you would send your kids to psychiatry, you would do these things, and I think my parents were only using the tools that they had. I mean, it's really easy for me to want to argue with that culture that was in front of us, but I think after being a parent now, I realize all I have is the tools in my belt, and do need to realize that the only good thing inside of them is Christ, and can be Christ. But it's hard, I think, that we all can relate to and know that in the mindset of a child, they don't know that. So it's easy for us and easy for me, I think, even at the time, to want to blame other people and not blame myself for my own sin and not blame myself, but blame others for my circumstances. And so through that time, late 80s, early 90s, struggled a lot with depression, went through multiple, I don't want to get into this deep, I just want to know where I came from, went through multiple suicide attempts. Of varying degrees, would just say that. I don't want to glorify that, but in God's providence, God worked with me. I would like to say that, I just turned everything around immediately. I did not. And I was a troubled child who eventually was turned over to the state, about 17 years old. And when I got out of that situation, I just really got into, I think, drugs and alcohol, and, 18, 19 years old, and around a lot of pagan religions and things like this. I had accepted Christ, I think, in my heart. I was baptized, but I just could not make it work for me. And that's probably, if you asked me then and asked me now, maybe I would articulate it a little different. But at the end of the day, that's the simplest explanation. Did not have very good discipleship. I think that some of the problems of the church at the time, the Christian churches, where we just wanted converts. And maybe that's the best way they understood that. But there's a big difference between a convert and a disciple. And, God really used, Satan of all people, to bring me to him, and just through, spiritual warfare is real. And when you expose yourself to, pagan ideas and pagan people, just through manifestation of demonic experiences. And, I realized, it was just logic for me. I realized that Satan's real, demons are real, and I don't want to glorify that in this context at all, or any context, but God used that, and I just said, wow, if this is real, just in my mind, if this is real, then the little old lady with the flannel graph in Sunday school growing up that was just saying, this is where they marry. Lowered the lame man, through the roof, and there's Jesus. Those stories were real too, and you just can't have one without the other. So if demons are real, then so was Noah and the ark. And to me, it was just logic. It now I can see, wow, this is God's work in my life. And so I would love to say, hey, everything changed and I just turned around, but instantly, and I never had another problem. I went to church, and everything was perfect. I remember a time, and it's just my story. Everyone's story is different, but just giving God the glory. I remember just being on my knees in my old bedroom. I was kicked out of the house by this point, and legitimately should have been. you know, I don't know, around 19 years old, just on my knees in my old bedroom crying to God and just saying, God, I need you to change me. And I can't offer you anything. I've already offered God broken promises. I've already said, if you do this, then I'll do this. And those things didn't work. I knew they didn't work. And I knew that in my past, through these demonic thoughts of suicide, that I did not have it in me. And I think, you know, you could articulate this argument differently with different places, but I think someone who has ever had that temptation or that thought in dealing with depression and suicide, they understand something good. They understand that they cannot change themselves. And I think it's trying to communicate that to another person and saying, you're absolutely right, you cannot, and that's why we need Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I remember, you know, sort of that moment, a time period, you know, just saying, hey, I cannot do this, God. I have nothing to offer you but complete failure. And through process, through time, God did change me. I made a, you know, took a lot of effort on my part of just saying, hey, I don't have to, you know, I need to stop doing drugs. I need to stop drinking every day. Maybe I need to start working a little harder. I didn't graduate from high school. I didn't do these things. But I did know that I needed Christ. I knew that he was real as the demonic stuff that I was seeing. And so in some ways, I can see that now, you know, many years later, you know, almost 30 years later, I can see, oh, this is God's hand moving me. At the time, I did not know what that was. And so I say that just to, that's kind of where I came from. And
I was just wanting to jump in real quick there, Dave, is one of the mm-hmm. things that I've heard you say a couple of times in that context of 30 years later and yep. how all that's happened in your life is you stated God's providence.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Maybe elaborate on that a little bit.
Well, it's, I think I've come to understand, and I forget this. I forget this after walking with God. For many years, and with some successes and some failures, I don't want to represent myself. It's so easy, I think, for me to just talk about the good. Oh, well, I had a success here and I didn't have a failure. And that's just not true. But I see now, and I know now, after studying Scripture and after reading just the narrative stories in the Bible, that it's God who does everything. I did not choose God. I would love to say that I did. I would love to say that there's something really good in me, but there's not. And I think that's hard. You know, I can be given to false humility also, but it's only Christ's ability to hold on to us.
Mm.
That we are the total depravity.
Yeah.
It's absolutely true. And it's God's ability to hold on to me, not my ability to hold on to him. And it's just like, you know, the simple story of a father holding a toddler's hand in a parking lot and the toddler's holding, you know, and I love that picture. I'm kind of miss that time with my kids. And when a car comes out, you know, pulling around the corner and can't see that little toddler, the toddler's not safe because he's holding my finger. The toddler's safe because I have a hold of him. As I pull him out of the way so the car can pass. And I think that's our, it's the biblical way to understand God, that he is much more powerful than I am. And that's the, I don't know if that answers the question. I think that's the, yeah.
And I guess too, on that same note, this from, you know, some human responsibility there, you know, our limited purview on how mm-hmm. we can we can't see what God sees. And again, kind of you'd say, wow, 30 years later, I wouldn't have saw this at 19, you know? So, yeah.
I did not know that. I think, you know, we talk about scripture. At the time, and even now, I can't articulate all the correct theology and just saying, wow, this is exactly why these things happened in my life. And I think sometimes the most simple prayers are the ones that work. I'm just saying, God, help. Christ, I need you. God doesn't help us based on our ability to read and write. He doesn't help us based on our ability to articulate exactly what's going on. He helps us because we're His. My kids come home and eat dinner at my table because they're mine. Not because they're doing everything perfectly. Not that they can articulate who their father is or what my relationship is with their mother. Yeah. They come home because they're mine. Yeah. And that's acceptable. Amen. So, you know, fast forward, I guess, with that, but it helps to know that background. I did not have the best background. So now that I never thought that I really wanted to be married. Just a poor example of marriage in my, the way I was brought up. I was, you know, through example, and maybe this was not intentional from my parents, but this was my perception. You know, children are great recorders of information as we grow up. I was told this from somebody else, I don't remember where, but children can record facts as we grow up. Children are the worst interpreters of the facts they record. And that was, you know, sobering as a parent today. But that's what I did. So I can record this information, but my ability to interpret that information wasn't good. And I remember my stepfather saying, and he has passed now, and but, you know, children should be seen and not heard. You know, and just with that kind of unhealthy relationship with children. So I never thought I wanted children. I never thought, now it's just crazy me looking back at what my thoughts were at the time. And it's concerning today, I think, in a way, for me saying, I mean, I love my children. Oh my gosh, I love them. I don't ever listen to this and think that my children are not a priority for me. They absolutely are. I'm just saying where I came from. And it's such a big contrast that even today when I'm quiet driving down the road by myself, I think, what different ideas am I going to have 20 years from now on what I'm doing? What am I going to realize? I don't like admitting those things, but what am I going to realize about myself that I need to change today? So I can grow more in alignment with what God has for my life. It's the only time that I'm truly happy or truly at peace. I don't think happiness may be the right word, but truly at peace is when I am following God's will. But I have such blinders on, and I need help to see what God has. And I think that's where His word comes in. Through that process of coming to know Christ, and through that process, I was discipled through people and through various men in my life that sat me down and said, hey, this is, you know, figuring out God's will for my life at that moment when I came to know Christ was very simple. It was very hard to apply it, extremely hard, but very simple. It was just the exact opposite of what I was currently doing. It was that simple. Just, okay, what does God want me to do? Well, you know, don't go hang out in a bar. Don't go hang out at this person's house. Think about what you would naturally do last year and do the exact opposite this year, and you're pretty much on the right track. Now, applying that and getting that to work took time and took patience. But today, I think in some ways I have the same. So now that I got through school, I work in healthcare, I'm a nurse. The first time I graduated anything was graduating college. I got my GED before that. And God, I'm skipping a lot of healing time. I'm skipping a lot of things. But now as a father, I'm sort of faced in the same way. Wow, I'm married now. How can I be a husband? I have children now. How can I be a father? And those, with the background that I came from, I'm at a loss. In some sense, I am. And the struggle even more today, I think if we have just a regular thinking person today in church, in this post-COVID land, call it that. That's a very simple way of explaining where our culture is. I am not talking to anyone that says things are better. No one I talk to is saying, well, things are better now than they were. It's easy for me. I'm given into this. I can love to talk politics. I can love to talk about the problem, but I know from work and I know from churches too, over the years, different churches we've been in, you know, lived out of state and things. It's very easy to present the problem and have a group of guys all in agreement and fist pump and say, oh, this is our problem. And isn't the problem bad? And this is how the problems manifest itself in church. This is how it manifests itself in families. This is how it is at the workplace. But we never get to a solution. Mm. I don't get to a practical direction or a practical solution. And you walk away, you know, this is like every problem-solving work meeting I have at the hospital. We identify a problem very well. We talk about the problem. We beat the problem to death. And we walk out and eat lunch. And that's a struggle for me, too. But I guess a few years ago, after and through some problems, I sat down and just thinking about, you know, when you asked me to come over here, I'd sat down several years, you know, I don't know, 3-4 years ago. We've done this a few times in my life. I sat down and just started writing, okay, what do I think the Bible says about family? What do I think the Bible says about where we specifically need to be in my house? What do I believe Scripture is telling me? And then how do I implement that? And of course, I read a lot on this topic. I'll listen to podcasts on this topic. I talk to elders on this topic. I read a wide variety of people. I don't read just people that I agree with. And you have to be careful with that too, but that's the only way we grow. If I only read people I agree with, I'd still be a sinner, I think, because I was so far lost. But our culture is, we can't rely on culture.
Yeah.
I can't rely on cultural Christianity. And this isn't true of every person in church. You know, I mentioned my parents were typical boomers in what they did. This is not true of every boomer generation. It's not. But generally speaking, in Western American culture, things are tough.
Yeah. And that's what I was just going to kind of jump in real quick, mm-hmm. David. So, you know, describing what your passion is and how you desire as far as where God's leading you towards your family, maybe give us a little background in specifically as far as like your relationship husband-wise with Carla. Mm-hmm. How all that formulates, how all that works, and, you know, is there always agreements? Is there, you know, how is it that you kind of work through that whole process as you're striving to go in this direction?
Yeah. Well, it's great. I've always been a strong spiritual leader. She's a very submissive woman in the Lord, and our children rarely sin. Of course, that's all sarcasm. The first couple of years of marriage were very rough for us. Very rough. We got married, immediately moved out of state. I started nursing school. We had to start over with church. We had to start over with a lot of things. It was very, very hard. I made enormous mistakes in my marriage that I would be ashamed to share on this podcast and talking with you. It's just true. I would be. The saving factors. Carl and I were talking about this the other day. We're talking about a friend of ours that we know, that a young single guy, and you know, just dating relationships and things. I think we just said, we both sort of agreed, you know, all you need. In simplicity, I mean, you need to, if we're looking towards marriage, you need to marry a Christian woman. And then you sort of say, well, what type of Christian woman? Well, I need both of them willing to submit to God as God manifests himself in his word. Mm-hmm. We may not understand everything. We may have had poor examples, or we may have had good examples and just refused to follow them. But if I'm in a relationship with someone in my, and this is true of my wife, and I did not cultivate this in her, God did. If my wife sees it in the Word of God, she will submit to it. And praise God, because I probably would not have a marriage today. And I'm the same. If I see this clearly in his word, it doesn't mean that it's super easy. It doesn't mean, but I will submit to that. I do believe, and we both believe, that God's word is over us, you know, I don't worship the Bible. I worship the one that wrote it, the one that inspired that. And the longer I walk with God, the longer I see how important that is. I did not see it, I think, when I was a younger man. I believed it, but I didn't see how important it was. I don't have to guess on complex topics anymore. I can kind of go to the Word and see what it is. But so that relationship, we many, many mistakes early on, and had some things really backwards early on. After our first child, we'd been married several years, and we were pregnant and blessed with that. I remember one night, we talked about this the other day, my wife and I, we sat down, I think we were just in a bedroom and living in Southwest Virginia, and we're sitting talking, and we said, well, how do we do this? How do we, you know, I think she was pregnant at the time. How are we going to be parents? She, you know, my wife knows me very well. I know her very well. You know, the time she knows my background, I know her background. If we have two fairly opposite people that got married, that's true with us. And I said, I said, based on my background, I said, I just don't want to do daycare. I don't want to do that because I learned so many poor things. Yeah, I learned about the birds and the bees at an early age. I was exposed to very bad things through these experiences, and I didn't want that for my children. And so what we did, and now we even talk about this today, what we did is we just got a list. Both of us had a piece of paper. I think in my mind, this is how the story went, but we both had a piece of paper. And I said, I'm going to write down a list of, I don't know, 10 people, 10 marriages. And she wrote down the same. Some of these people we knew together, some of them we didn't, just from our childhood. And we said, okay, what are people that had marriages that we thought were positive and families that we thought were positive? You know, you can't fake that. Mm-hmm. You can't fake it in church. You can fake a lot of things in the workplace. I work at a hospital, work with a lot of really smart people that are very skilled in their jobs. You can't fake a good marriage. You can't fake children that love you. that want and desire to have time with their parents. And so we know those people. We've grew up in those people. We're around that. Like I said, I was raised in cultural Christianity, but I, at church, I did see people that have something I wanted. Mm. I did see that. Mm. And in my spirit, I knew the difference. I didn't know why, but I knew the difference. And so we just started writing these names down. We wrote them down saying, okay, well, we don't know anything about children. We don't know how to, we're living in a state. We're not in the place or around the people that we grew up with. What did we write down and who did we? And so we wrote down this list of people. And, you know, so I don't know what, you know, and then some of them we were going to church with currently at the church in Virginia and, or Tennessee, Virginia on the state line. And some of those people that we could see in church there, and we looked at them, we looked at their kids, and we thought, wow, they have something going on, very positive, something going on with them. And then we started saying, what are the correlations between these families? And so we just did a little scientific analysis, whatever that is, and we started looking at, okay, what are the correlations in these families? One of them right off the bat, which is not culturally acceptable today, and I want to say that it was 95% of everyone on that list, mom stayed home. And that not every family can do that, but that was, and we didn't start out with this idea. We just wrote down names and we said, what are they doing different? Some of these, for me, I think maybe one or two of the names on there are people I didn't know were alive anymore. These are just people in my past that I thought, oh, these are good people. Something's different. And so we said, well, maybe this is what we need to do with my wife, is just stay at home, maybe early on in the years or whatnot. So
just real quick there, Dave, yep. I know you're fixing to say something, but just from what I know of y'all's background, I know that Carla is a very smart woman as far as her education and what she's accomplished.
Yeah.
So what you just stated about the families that seem to be going in the right direction and the mother kind of fulfilling her duty of nurturing, caring for the children and being at home, homemaker, which that could be viewed in a whole different light. Sometimes I wonder, do women look at that as more, maybe in our culture, degrading, not as, advancing maybe as what they should be? You know, if anybody, probably Carla could say, is where she was. You get where I'm going with that.
No, and that's a great question. So I married a smart girl. I married up, I think. You know, there's something really, I think that's great. From Chris, from what I know of you, you married up. That's a compliment. And for me, you know, we marry the opposite a lot of times. I don't know if it's just God's sense of humor or what happens. But yes, and I'll say this, it's almost like I need my wife here, to back this up. But I'll say this without her being here. I married a very intelligent girl. She Chapel Hill grad. She is a Tar Heel fan. She got into Duke, and then I think she just did it to turn them down. Because she wanted to go to Chapel Hill. At the time when this happened, we were pregnant with our first child. My wife went to graduate school. She's teaching at a university. Okay, so, and teaching with people, and we had had some conversations prior to this that she needed to go back and get a PhD. Very capable woman. Raised by good parents that value education, and we value education today with our children. When I say we're opposites, that's where we are. But a very capable woman, highly intelligent person. And when culturally today, we have some things backwards. There's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with education. There's a lot of smart people that are going to go to hell. There's nothing wrong with women working outside of the home. There's nothing wrong with that. We made a decision together because we wanted something different. We think that God was leading us into something different. When my wife decided to, and it's not, we homeschool today, we've homeschooled all the way through, we have, you know, we're kind of down this road a little while now. Initially, no, we weren't down this road. I did not have a 10-year plan. We had a 10-year plan to try to stay married and still like each other. And now we're pregnant with a child. And now we see it's God leading us. We had good friends in the church that we were in. Both mothers stayed home with their children. They were homeschooling their children. We saw a difference in their life. But when my wife made that decision, she could tell the story better than I, but she got a lot of pushback. You're throwing your career away. You're throwing your education away. This great opportunity, and she got a lot of pushback. Not from everyone, but she got a lot of pushback from that. And from well-meaning people. Truly, these are well-meaning people.
Right.
Today, one of the best decisions we've ever made. One of the best decisions. She loves her children. She loves her husband. She's giving everything she has to her home. It is a higher calling. Sorry, I think I get emotional with this. Before we got married, we were still dating, and before we got married, she said, because she knew my background, she knew my struggles, and even today I go back to this, think of how she said, David, I want to build a home for you that you never had. And she's done that. No, it's not perfect. But why would I ever want to go anywhere else? Why would I want to go anywhere else when I get off at work at the hospital? Why would I want to go spend time with anyone else? So yes, we have struggles. One of the best decisions we've ever made.
So in that same light, David, there probably are younger people that are new to marriage right now that possibly could be considering what you just described. and we both know the economy. We know, just as what you described, post-COVID, all those different variations, the American dream, what's presented before us. It can be challenging for young believers who are trying to make this decision.
Yeah.
What would be your encouragement?
Wow. What's my encouragement? I think things are hard. I think that, like I said, I'm 49 years old. I look at my kids right now. I don't know how they're going to make it on one income. I've run the numbers. It is very discouraging. I think if you have a young married couple right now, with the reality of what things cost, the reality of home ownership, or let's just say rent, it almost demands a two-earner income. And that's the reality. To say that that's not the case, you just have to be blind to the economy. And in the economy today, with what, regardless of politics, with what's going on, I don't know how we can dig ourselves out of it for strong families. How can we communicate this to a young couple? I had a young couple over at the house the other day. I don't remember how old they are. Younger than 25, newly married, you know, somewhere in that time frame, and just a couple were kind of getting to know a church, and no children yet, but genuine Christians. Genuine Christians. And I think for us, for our goal, we had them over on purpose. For our goal, we do family worship. We worship God in our house. I try to do it once a week. We had them over with that. This is newer to us. Early on, we did not do this. I did not do this as a man, but trying to model what helps us stay on track as a family. My wife cooks a good meal. We sing a song or read scripture. I read some scripture. I teach on it a little bit. We play a game. Maybe we have some people over that day. Maybe we don't. But trying to centralize worship in the family has changed me as a man. If you say, how does this affect my marriage, or how can I communicate this to other people? It's showing me how I can help lead my family. The neat thing about, it seems like I'm switching, but I'm going to go back and answer that question. The neat thing about family worship is I can choose a passage of scripture where we are. It's helping me see my deficits as a man. My wife homeschools our children. That's our choice. The Bible doesn't say you have to homeschool. You can have a strong family. I didn't say this up front. You can have a strong family, and your children can attend a different type of education, as long as it's directed by the parents, as long as you're fulfilling your biblical obligations. In Deuteronomy, training a child the way they should go, teaching them at the house, teaching them as you go along the way. I think that there is freedom. Homeschooling is what's worked for us. It does not mean that every family has to do that. It does mean that every father and every mother need to be purposeful. Mm-hmm. But I can be purposeful about what I'm teaching my children. My wife is right there. It's humbling to teach. I'm sure this is your experience, Chris. It's humbling to pray in front of your family or to read scripture in front of your wife when she knows the truth about how tough a day you had, you know, maybe even 30 minutes before. And you have to start off that time with confession. I would say, well, I'm sorry, guys. This is, You know, I shouldn't have said what I said 30 minutes before. I can't fake it in front of my family. I can fake it in front of church. I can go to church and fake it. And I think, you know, we look at, I'm raising my children, my desire, I'm scared to even say it out loud, my desire is to raise elders in the church from birth. I see that now when I read scripture in Titus 1 and 2. I did not at the time. But raising people that can't fake it. But the qualifications for an elder, I think if we just read scripture, the qualifications are about 80 to 90% home. It's not a seminary degree. Now, you do need to be able to teach and rightly divide the word of truth, absolutely. But the rest of it's what's your home? What's your personal life? Not perfection, but yes, following scripture. Yes. Are you raising our children? What is my wife like? But back to, I guess, trying to go back to your original question, how can we encourage and how can we communicate that? But I think going back to that, I think looking at finances early on in our marriage, I read a lot of Larry Burkett. He's passed away now. I have several of his books on my bookshelf and studying what does scripture really say about money? How do I need to handle money? How do I need to handle debt? I prefer the King James translation that the borrower is a slave to the lender. You're absolutely a slave. Is debt bad or a sin? No. The answer is no, it's not. Do I need to be very careful with debt? Absolutely. I cannot enslave my children to my poor choices. Learning to handle money biblically, I think we need mentors in church. We need some leadership in church and learning how to do that. It's very easy to get upside down in debt. There's a couple books, I can't think of the name later on, you know, how can I direct myself? I think Rory Groves wrote a book, it's his or I get confused with another, The Family Economy. But just trying to centralize the idea, this can manifest itself in different ways, but centralize that idea that the wife, the husband are working together in an economy of the household for the household. That we're working together. We're not working separately. Now, can you work at separate places? Yes, you can. But looking at church history, looking at reading a lot, tremendous on this topic, I have tried to just because I don't know what to do. But the way families were structured prior, really, to the Industrial Revolution, I think kept marriages together out of necessity because of the economy. Random, and I know you, you're one of my elders. I know that you recently started your own business. This is funny, and I don't know if I've told you this or not. I probably know 5 Christian men right now that are starting their own businesses or doing an additional side to their own business, where their wife is helping them with the books, or they're just realizing that they have too fragile home economic situation and they need to have a stronger home economy. And because of that, and this isn't prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. I'm just talking about security. If we learn anything from COVID that we don't need to forget is I do not need fragile economy that will direct my family in a way that is not biblical. And I think that's a very charitable way of explaining what I can easily get passionate about. I want a strong family economy where we're on the same page. from day one of my marriage, I made sure my wife's name is on everything that I own from day one. We are together in this from day one. I did not grow up like that, but I believe that's biblical. But I want a strong family economy, that's not fragile. And so that question, you know, how do we communicate this, and what do I tell an encouragement with newly married people today? I would confess my shortcoming to them and say, this is where I've made mistakes in the past. This is where we had accidental successes. Mm-hmm. You know, this is where we had trying to not live according to my culture. Mm-hmm. I'm driving a 2012 Honda Civic. The very best thing is this, I'm just not making payments on it. I'm really happy not to be making payments on it. But I can't spend money like the rest of my culture. I just can't. I cannot do that. And it is so tempting, even in cultural Christianity, to look at what someone has. Social media plays into this. I could harp on this all day long. I think we need to live separate from our culture.
And just to, I guess, piggyback off that, David, is possibly the, maybe not so much even encouragement, but the advice or guidance that would be instructed to these younger believers would be, what is it that we're striving to accomplish? Is it something, again, that I think is common, as it always has been with sin in the Bible and even sin in our own lives? Is it for our glorification, or is it for God's? And what is He desire for me to do with what He's allowed me to have? And so, therefore, am I being a good steward of that? And then how is that being displayed, not only in my life, but how is that being revealed even to my wife and my children? So I think that's something that's probably very, very vital and necessary. Just to kind of maybe, you know, go further along, I know we've spent some time walking through all these things, and it's been great. But do you have, I know there's plenty in God's Word that we probably have learned from through the years. Is there anything, particularly a passage of Scripture, Dave, that has, you know, helped give you guidance, or maybe even some passages of Scripture?
Yeah, good question. I think just some low-hanging fruit, very simple for me, in Scriptures that I've had to continually come back to. I think Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11 for parenting. And it's interesting, as I've thought about children, it rolls immediately over to my marriage. My children are not elevated over my wife. I don't think that's biblical. But to jump in, I'll read a couple verses here. I had printed some things off a couple years ago. I went through and wrote several pages of the Scripture passages, helping just me direct myself, direct my marriage. I'll read a couple of these. This is one that we've gone back to many times. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And then Deuteronomy 11, 19 through 21. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children will be multiplied in the land of the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. it's my responsibility to raise my children. It's my responsibility, and it's very weighty. It's a heavy weight on me, and something that I don't feel equipped to do. In our culture today, I've had to double down on these verses. But these verses clearly show, this is just a little note, I'll just read it and then maybe I'll get back and I'm going to read this. This is just a note I wrote to myself. I went down and sort of typed these up a few years ago just to help me with direction because I need help. I wrote the passages in Deuteronomy here, clearly show parents, I'm talking to myself, parents, when and where parents should teach. It clearly shows us that. Parents have often handed off biblical education of children to anything and everything except to the one that God has given the charge. I'm guilty of this. Sunday school teachers, government schools, youth workers, age segregated classes, mission teams, and retreat speakers are not charged with this command. Our culture teaches us that this is what we need to do, and Scripture shows us something different.
I have said this in the past. This was shared with me by a relative. He's I guess the description of him would be an old country fella. And he said to me one time, he said, you know, we could be standing in the field and see a tree, and somebody could come by and say, that's an apple tree. And then another person could come by and say, that's an orange tree. And he said, but no matter what that person says, the only way that I'm going to be able to identify that tree is to watch it and to see what it produces. And I think maybe to some degree, you know, to get the kind of word what you're describing is that if we're planted in something else besides God's word and what he's called us to be a part of, then the byproduct is not going to be, again, what you've also alluded to with other families, or even in your own stance of what your family, when you were younger, went through. So I think that's a very clear indication for us as believers to, you know, strive forward in. What is it that God has given, and what is it that he's so desired for us to be planted in? So then that way, what is it that we're producing? But I think that seems to me, David, as far as what you're passionate about, if that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. I did not start out this way. And I've learned that. I think I was flipping through my notes here. I'll say, you know, Psalm 106, 35, 37. Yeah. Of course, it's jumping in. There's always context, and yeah, I don't want to take anything out of context. 106, 35, 37 in Psalms. But they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them, and they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Any sober-minded, Bible-believing family right now, I think we want to serve God. We want good for our kids. I want that. I can't depend on culture. And this is where it's hard for me. I just being honest, I can't depend on culture. I can't look at my next door neighbor and say, well, let me just do what we always did. I can't look at Western, I'll say this carefully because I can't beat up the church. This is God's church, genuine believers in church. I cannot talk poorly about, God doesn't. But I have to do something different if I want a different result. I have a, I'll say this without saying any names, my older brother, I have one brother that's a true Christian. He lives out of state. He has a couple children. He's made some mistakes, but he is a genuine Christian. He's a genuine Christian. And our children are responsible for their actions. We're responsible for ours. They're responsible for theirs. Just like in marriage, I'm responsible for me. My wife is responsible for her. And she, you know, she reminds me of that too when I need to be. And we need to be reminded of that. My older brother a few years ago was over visiting. His son, my nephew, was just given into the culture and has essentially chosen to follow the alphabet soup agenda that's going on today. And I looked at my brother and his heart was broken. Yet for the grace of God go I. My children are not who they are because their dad has it together. And some things I don't understand. But I won't forget. It wasn't, I wrote all these verses down for me later after he left and he flew back home. My brother's successful guy. I look up to him. We have great conversations. Like I said, he's a Christian. We're both figuring out life together. He in tears at my kitchen table. And I looked at my brother and I realized he would do anything right now, anything, to get that time back of mistakes that he's made. He's an honest Christian. He'll tell me when he makes mistakes. We have long conversations about discipleship and sanctification, honest and genuine conversations in this. But I'm choosing to learn from looking at my brother. And I said, I have to do something different. Am I willing to do something different? Am I willing to pay the price to do something different in my family and trying to structure my family according to the Word of God? I don't need to mix. Just Psalms 106. Am I mixing my family with the nations? But they mixed with the nations and they learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Am I mixing my family with the nations? It's so, and it's hard. I've lived out of the country before. It's hard. You don't really understand your culture until you leave the culture. It's hard to understand, is this Western church culture or is this genuine Christianity? And how do I tell the difference? And it's through reading scripture. When I need an expert in an area of my life, if I don't have a person with this situation to help me in my marriage or economy or whatever particulars that I'm dealing with, I can go to scripture. The answer is there. And in family worship right now, we're reading through Daniel. I'm reading through Daniel on purpose. I need help. I think every Christian man that I talk to needs help, desperately needs help. How do I raise my children? How do I structure my home right now in the middle of a pagan, absolute pagan culture? And I think some of the answer is in the book of Daniel, where I see someone that's captive, that is Daniel essentially paying the consequences for the sins of his parents. You know, you read through Lamentations, you see the siege of Jerusalem. You see where the nation of Israel has worshipped idols and refused to repent, and the temple's burned to the ground. And the children are taken captive and put into a pagan culture. Daniel is forced to learn Chaldean literature. He's forced to learn a different language. He's forced to learn about pagan and occult practices. He's forced to do that. Yet, let's say this the right way, yet God remained faithful to him. And I think some of the answer is in there for us today. How do I do this? How do I, when I'm forced to deal with social media today, I'm forced to. How do I interact with that? When I'm surrounded on every side by an enemy, Daniel was a slave. When I'm surrounded by this, how do I interact with that? And then how do I raise a generation of children in the middle of it? It's uncharted territory. I can't rely on the status quo. I think this, for me, and just from my perspective and background, looking at the status quo of Daniel, I look at what Israel, Judah, what they were doing at the time. It was horrible. You read the prophets and they're crying out, repent, repent, repent. They refuse to do it. There's false prophets saying the opposite. And what do we have today? The second largest denomination in the United States is apostate. Mainstream Methodist church, not every Methodist, but mainstream Methodist church has turned away from the living God. This should be a wake-up call that my denomination needs to listen to, that my family needs to listen to. Yet for the grace of God go I. I need to be on guard, that I don't deviate.
So maybe just to interject on that, I guess in a paraphrase way of what Paul describes in Romans 12, that we're not conformed but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And of course, we would again elaborate that is sanctification. That is, as you've alluded to, we are not saying that we have it all figured out, and yet we're still striving to go that direction. Maybe to kind of sum up some things, David, as far as kind of where what you've shared and what we've discussed, maybe kind of close us out on some final thoughts, possibly.
No, thanks. And I'll get this quote wrong. I don't remember if it was Psalm 119 or not. No, I have it wrong. But I know in the Psalms, say, how does a young man keep his way pure? And by keeping it according to your word. How do we do this? The answer's right there. And sometimes the correct answer is just the most simple. If I don't know the answer in Scripture, if the problem's so complicated with my family, or if I'm a young married person right now, if that's so complicated, I think reading church history can help some in saying, what did they do? What does a father that just became a Christian last week, what can he do? I think catechism is a great answer. Finding a conservative Bible-believing catechism, we've used that with our children when we didn't know what to do. It's good for the parents. It's good for me. You know, we use the Heidelberg Catechism for us in family worship. We do a conservative Baptist catechism. And it's just a question and answer. You know, who made you? God made you. Well, what else did God make? All things. And it's given a structure for us to help us. So when we go to a museum, even though we homeschool, we go to a museum and they start talking about evolution. You know, and of course we have Bible verses to go along with this catechism, but they start talking about this. You know, well, it's given a structure. Well, who made that animal? Well, God did. Who made the dinosaur? Well, God did. Oh, does this paragraph underneath it say that God did? No. Is that true? Well, no, Daddy, it's not true. It has given me a framework that I can go back to fall back on. prayer, desperate cries for prayer. I struggle with this. My wife is probably a little bit better, giving some structure to the prayers. I used to think this was legalism. I think, honestly, you know, I grew up with God gave me freedom and I can just do prayer. I think I need to get back to this in our family worship, but ACTS, you know, A-C-T-S, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, just a very simple, how do I need to approach God? That's another tool. I think finding some like-minded people. I need to be careful when I say that, like-minded people, but finding genuine Christians that are walking with God. Gray hair does not mean that you're mature. You know, read Titus 1, Titus 2, that's getting you a little bit closer to where we need to be. But not by default, you know, but finding some genuine Christians and then asking them, how did you do this with your family? How did you get to here? How did you get from A to B? God gave us a church. We are not a solo island, you know. Those are things, I think, meditating on God's word, taking it seriously for what it says, because we live in a complex world. And then being willing to have some self-sacrifice and say, hey, I need to apply this in my life. I need to maybe abstain from some things that I have freedom to do. But I need to abstain from this for the sake of maturity. For the sake of my family. I need to abstain from some things. I need God's help with self-control. But many things are permissible, but they're not all beneficial. So I don't know if that's helps a little bit, but
no, that's good, man. I appreciate you kind of sharing your heart. I sense your passion. I do appreciate you and Carla. I don't think that, you know, people would say it's coincidental that you cross people's paths. Mm-hmm. I don't feel that way in our families crossing paths. I think that, again, God's providence, God's design, His plan. And so being able to be a part of your life and seeing how God has, you know, worked. And we could probably even say a lot of other things, but as we all could. But I think it's been great in what you've been able to share today. And again, I thank you for the time. And I believe people will genuinely be impacted by the words that you shared.
Well, thank you. We're just on a journey, but I appreciate it. And but we need each other. We need God, and we need His word.
Amen. Amen. A boundless reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and I look forward to speaking to you again soon.